Well, amen. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this evening. We were singing the choir and the congregational, all of the songs about heaven, going to heaven and getting ready for heaven. And the message tonight has nothing to do with that. And so, I love preaching about heaven. I really do. About going, what it's going to be like. And it is, I really do. I love preaching about it. I probably like, it's just an exciting thing, looking forward to it. But tonight's message is about what we're going to do in the meantime. Amen. What we're going to do in the meantime. We got a work to do. Amen. We got a work to do. And so, title of the message tonight, if you're putting that down, is A Good Soldier. A good soldier. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, read the first couple verses to get us started. Brother Musa, good to see you tonight. We just read your letter last Wednesday. You're a missionary of the week, and so we're praying for you and see the things going on with you there. Appreciate it. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let's pray together as we get started this evening. Father, we are thankful for your word. Lord, we so desperately need the power and the presence of your word in our hearts and lives. And Lord, without your word, we are empty vessels. And Lord, we're asking you tonight to fill our cup with your truth from your word tonight, Lord, that we might overflow upon others. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight. Lord, I need your strength. I need your wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that which would honor and glorify you. And Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, a spirit that would receive your truth, and we'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name, amen. So hearing and teaching is what we find here in these first couple verses. This is essentially the continued work of the local church today. Really, this is the thing. Paul had taught many things of the gospel ministry and of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He had taught these things many times, And Timothy, no doubt, had heard these many different messages. And, you know, I was thinking about this. Baptist folks hear more preaching in a year than most people do in their whole life. We just get preaching. You know what I mean? We get a lot. We hear a lot. And folks like, we talk about it all the time. Folks like, why do you keep going to church all the time? Some folks stay for the early service and for the regular morning service in case pastor adds something else. I mean, there's a lot of opportunities for preaching. And so same kind of thing was probably happening here. Timothy had followed Paul around as he was, certainly he did, and to different places and as he's preaching and so forth. So the Lord's message was now to him, teach these things to others also. The truth of the gospel isn't meant to be exclusive. As a Baptist, we're not exclusive. It's an exclusive club, members only, right? By the way, we want you to join and become a member, but you know the reason you become a member is so you can serve with us, right? And I don't want to say it's an open membership because it's not. You know, it is an exclusive membership because we want you to serve, but it's an open invitation to folks. We have folks all the time come and visit. And listen, I just want to say, if you're not a member, you're not really getting that opportunity to serve, join together to serve. And that's the work that we're talking about here. And this message that he was telling Paul through the Lord was given to Timothy is now that the things that you've heard teach, continue to, the gospel isn't meant to be kept. It's meant to be distributed. Now, there are two types of truth that are often disseminated. Number one is the truth that is directly from the Word of God. And number two is the truth that I think is an important life lesson, or that you think is an important life lesson. The fact is the latter really isn't truth at all. It's what we might say it's opinion. Advice, maybe it's good instruction, maybe even decent wisdom, and so forth like that. But listen, it's not necessarily bad. It just isn't what we call scriptural truth that forms doctrine, what we believe. We're to compare scripture with scripture. That's how we know truth. Amen. We don't kind of jump off with something. And so if we don't have a passage of scripture that specifically indicates what you're saying about God, it's your opinion, right? It's your advice. But on the other hand, those things that we've heard, that is from the scriptures, it is scripturally and biblically based, that is the truth that we ought to be committing to others. Then in turn, they'll take that truth and they'll teach it to others also. This work of ministering is one of passing on the teaching of biblical truth throughout the generations. This is God's plan. You know, it's really amazing. This has been God's plan for generations and generations for one person to take their best ideas and share them with someone else. Okay, let me say it again. So, God's plan is for us to take our best ideas and share them with someone else. No, that's I'm sorry, I set some of y'all up. Okay, you got to stay with me tonight, all right? It's going to be a little tricky. Okay, not really. I don't want to trick you, but I want to help us to see something that we often, will happen to us is sometimes what can happen is we can pass on good ideas. By the way, they are good ideas. And I'm going to talk about a few of those in a moment. But what God has talked about is from the beginning and really from the New Testament for a couple thousand years, we've been passing the Word of God from one person to the next and one person to the next and preaching it and teaching it and so forth. And it's gone through generations. That's why, folks, because that's God's plan is to go from you, from me to you, or from the pastor to you particularly, but from the Word of God to you, and then from you, from the Word of God to someone else, right? And it continues on and on. And what a wonderful thing to get to be in that line. Isn't that pretty neat? That's neat. The only thing it takes to do is really be saved. The Spirit of God will do that through you. That's amazing. Like, could you imagine being in the physical line of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, maybe they didn't realize it because, by the time really realized who it was, they were dead, so they didn't realize they were going through. But I'm saying, what an amazing thing in heaven. Say, yeah, he was my great, 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 great grandson, or something like that. I don't know if that's neat, but if they do that in heaven, I don't know how that goes. But what an amazing thing that we get to be involved in taking this very passage that the Spirit of God used Paul to pin down as he's talking to Timothy in this letter. And that very truth, we get to be a part of also disseminating that truth to someone else. That's why it's so important to pass on what we receive from the book, not just related to the book. Can I say it this way? Much damage can be done when we make our advice on par with biblical truth. This could be very difficult to undo, even unto many generations. I mean, when when I first got saved, I didn't know anything. I really did. I didn't know anything. I didn't know the difference between Jonah and Pinocchio. I knew they were both in a well. I know that's funny, but it's honest. I really was there. I didn't know, is that the same story? Is that, you know, I watched Pinocchio. I don't know about Jonah. And so there's things. I can remember my whole idea of the Old Testament was from the movie, The Ten Commandments. So when I think about it, that's all I knew. I knew some things here and there. There's things I was told about the Bible from people that, well, I don't think they were even Christians, but they told me and they knew more than I did, so I believed it. For years and years and years, even after I was saved, I still believed that. I didn't know why I believed it. I just believed it. Because it was passed on and passed on. Somebody said, yeah, this is it. And I thought, okay, they know. I don't. So now I know. Didn't even find out what their source was. So I'm saying it could be dangerous when we pass, when we make our opinion on par with the Word of God. So there's a distinction between advice and biblical truth. And it's not always an easy distinction. Look at verse 3 with me now. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mean, can I just say, it could be downright difficult to take a thought that we've heard so often, so many times by people that we love and trust and know, and to discern if it's actually biblical truth or if it just sounds Bible-y. That's a word. I wrote it down, so it's a word now. Some stuff sounds very Bible-y, especially if you put th on the end. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying it can be very difficult at times. It could be hard to discern those things because it's in, and I believe it, and I've been at people's door talking to, I talked to one fella, different people like that, and you're talking to them about the Lord, and they're just like, yeah, that really, I see that in the Bible, but, you know, my family said thus, and if I believe that, then, and it's like, it's hard to rip that out of our hearts once it's in there. Really hard. It takes some discernment. But so some of these things that we hear or get into us, and it sounds so Bible-y that we think it's Bible-y. I want to give you a few examples tonight. Because why not? So the first one, I was a church planter down in Louisiana. And we were having a Bible study. We had our Bible study at my house. We were between trying to have a facility and renting the facility. Anyway, so we had a Bible study at my house. And I thought I would just start. I said, you know, there's a... I said, you know, a really good passage of Scripture really is cleanliness is next to godliness, right? And I said, that's in the Bible, right? And they said, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, could you turn there for me? And there, some of these people, by the way, went to, I'm not going to say which college it was. I'm not going to say it. So they went to a Bible college. The folks here went to a Bible college. You're like, who is it? I'm not going to say. And they went to Bible college, so it wasn't like they were ignorant folks. Wait, did I just say you're ignorant if you don't? No, anyway, I'm just, sorry, let me back that up. Like CNN, can I take that back? Anyhow, so I'm just saying these were Bible-educated, Bible college graduates, and they said, yeah, that's in there. And I said, turn there for me, would you? And they're like looking, at, you know, they were right back next to the maps, you know, looking. And they couldn't. I said, actually, that's not in the Bible. So listen, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in the Bible. It's wrong. Matter of fact, the phrase was coined by John Wesley in the late 1700s. It was in response, this is funny, to the falling out of fashion of bathing from the 1500s to the 1700s. It was like it stopped being fashionable to bathe. Yeah, and so he started saying, listen, you good Christians ought to smell good. I mean, I think that, you know what, I can agree with that thought. I've been in church, you know, like tight sometimes, and you wish that folks next to you believe that was Bible. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying this, but it's not. Just because being clean is a good idea, doesn't mean it's Bible. But there became a period of time where an exhortation to cleanliness became biblical in thought. But, you know, I'm kind of reminded, you know, when the Pharisees say, you know, to Jesus, hey, you know, your people, your disciples, they're eating without, you know, washing their hands and stuff. You know, of course, he was talking about a ceremonial cleansing. I know, but Jesus said it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man, what comes out. You know, Jesus says, all right, they can eat with dirty hands. We had a nurse in the church. We had a nurse. She'd be over there like, you know. But my point is not whether you should be clean or dirty. I think clean is a good idea. Can I get amen right there? Clean is a good idea. But it's not Bible. It's not a biblical doctrine of being clean in this sense as it was. But here's another one. God helps those who help themselves. Or I've had it said to me this way, good things come to good people, right? But this idea of God helps those who help themselves wrong, that's not, this actually, this sentiment came, can be traced back at least to 400 BC, where ancient Greeks, at least them, they coined a phrase during that time, and it was in reference to their false gods. You know, the gods help those who help themselves. You know, then in 1698, there was an English politician and political theorist. He renewed the phrase in an article, Discourses Concerning Government. And he used that phrase in a sense to exhort the people that we should have private military. So God helps those that help themselves. If we do this and we get this going, God will help us for this. And then the sentiment is sometimes accredited to Benjamin Franklin, who also quoted it in 1730 in his Poor Richard's Almanac. In 1990, George Barna polled America and asked this question. Does God help those who help themselves? 77% of Americans said yes. 68% of professed born-again believers said yes. It's funny how, I want you to stay with my point here. A fable turned political talking point became biblical truth. In truth, we have no way to help ourselves. We're helpless. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, right? And it's, you know, it's not by ourselves. You see, I'm just saying it's so contrary, but we can get this idea, God's going to help me when I help me. Matter of fact, helping me is the last thing God wants me to do. But here's another one. We'll hear at funerals. Many times I've heard this at many funerals. When someone dies, they'll say something like this. Heaven gained another angel. Heaven gained another angel. I've heard Bible-believing Baptists say that at funerals. And I know we get a little emotional and want to say something. But nope, humans will never turn into angels. Right? We just say some things, but this last one, I think is one that we give a lot and probably say a lot as a Bible truth is, I'm gonna start it and you finish it for me, all right? Spare the rod. Yeah, spoil the child. Wrong. That's wrong. Listen, the coiner of this phrase was Samuel Butler in an article. It's called Hudibras, which is a satirical poem of the factions involved in the English Civil War in 1663. The poem is meant to mock piety and Christian living. The whole thing was said as a mockery of Christianity. So sparing the rod, according to the scriptures, doesn't merely spoil a child. That isn't what the Bible teaches at all. Folks, listen to what I'm saying to you. I want us to get our mind around how we can get off the Bible and get on something mixed up and we just chase that thing. Listen, in Proverbs 13:24, the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I'm going to get to that word in just a minute. In Proverbs 22:15, the Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So, spoiling a child really isn't the result after all. The word B times is kind of a funny word. I like the word B times. It really means this, early. Early in the morning. Actually, it's kind of early. And so the idea here, maybe it could be in this way. So it means if you love them, you'll start chasing them in the morning and can continue all day long. You know what I mean? Just with the rod. I'm not making it up. If you don't know, just go write this down. Proverbs 13:24 and Proverbs 22:15. Go back and read it, and you'll find that's what I'm saying is what it says there. It's the only way to drive foolishness from them. So that sounds different from spoiling, doesn't it? Well, you know, folks, I just don't want to spank little Johnny, little Susie. It makes them cry, and I hate making them cry, and I hate it. You know, it just feels so bad because, you know, if somebody says, well, you're going to spoil them. Yeah, I know. Spoiling them is kind of maybe okay. It's maybe worth the risk. You know what I'm saying? If I spoil, you know, some kids are spoiled. You know, people, you're spoiling them. You need to not give them so much attention. Well, that's dumb. Well, I don't know where that comes from. You know, that's not, listen, I've never seen a kid had too much love. They've been loved too much. They're just rotten. They're rotten with care and attention and compassion and nurture and admonition. See how we could kind of get separated from this thing? But it does say this. We can miss this thing because we grab this thought that, you know, I know they're probably going to be a little bit spoiled, but that is not what God says at all. And it could mix up our thinking. We could grab a hold of that, and for generations that kept going on. And sometimes what we want to do is we want to grab a hold of what we like. Maybe that's where they develop some of those thoughts and ideas. Let's get back to the text. Let's get back here in verse 3. So thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So the illustration the Lord's given us here is in this work is that of a soldier. Being a soldier is a disciplined area of life. So when God gives illustrations, he's not saying everybody should be a soldier, right? He's given us an illustration and something we can all maybe grab our minds, put our minds into thinking what that means. And we think of a soldier as being disciplined. No one wants an undisciplined soldier guarding your house or your nation or your borders. I'm not getting, sorry. Matter of fact, if you have an undisciplined soldier, usually they're going to be court-martialed and removed from the army. You know, part of being disciplined is to endure hardness. Sometimes you endure hardness of the elements. Sometimes you endure hardness of the mission, of what's going on, the enemy, so forth. The hardness that we often endure is the affliction of the circumstances. Sometimes it's the hearing of the biblical truth that is so contrary. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Sometimes what's really hard for us to do is hear the biblical truth that's so contrary to us that it becomes difficult to bear. And so when we hear something that's different from the way I am living or the way I want to live or the way I've decided to live, but we hear a biblical truth that disagrees with that, it's hard to hear. Because it means I have to change. I don't like to change. Be honest with you. I don't like to change. Do you? Liar? Before you answer, we don't like change. And so because I think I've already, you know, truth is we get to where I think I'm already perfect. You know, I've got all the things. And well, so no, I know I'm not, I know that, but I'm saying the things, the place where you want to park it, we don't want to hear biblical truth on that. And it becomes hard. I'm telling you, where we have to endure hardness is hearing it. is hearing you. And it could be tough, folks. It could be tough to hear. There's a lot of times I've heard stuff I didn't want to hear and I wish I wasn't there to hear it. You know, because if I didn't hear it, I wouldn't be accountable for it. Why did I have to hear that? Now I've got to do something with it, you know. But God wanted you to be there to hear it. So sometimes it is the teaching to those that don't want to hear it is where we have to endure hardness. There's things I've had to say to people, say to my wife, say to my family, say to people, different ones I'm working, you know, I didn't want to say it. You know, there's a lot of things, and you know, y'all know this, pastor says this a lot, I hate to say it. I don't want to say it. I don't want to hurt you, right? You ever heard him say that today, right? You know what it is? Sometimes, listen, I'm telling you, sometimes the hardness that we have to endure is just telling it. And you're like, oh, man, it's going to park right where the people are at, and it's going to hurt. And you know you're going to say it, it's going to hurt some people, and they're going to be over there like, I don't want to hear it. And you're like, I have to tell it. And, oh, man, this is hard. But you have to tell it. And so, listen, if we're going to have any success as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be diligent. We're going to have to keep our position as soldier. Listen to what I'm going to say here. We got to keep our role and our position as soldier as our number one thing. We can't get all entangled with the stuff of this life. This life has got a lot of stuff. You know what I mean? Your job isn't your soldiering, even if you are a soldier. You understand? Your job isn't your ministry. Now, but it may be the place that you're a soldier. Right? Now, your job isn't your number one thing. Your job is how you get money to survive. And if a man don't work, yeah, you don't eat. Men like to eat. You know what I'm saying? So we have this kind of situation, but that isn't our main thing. Now, listen, God might use you there to be a soldier. What a thrill. Some of the places you get to be in, and God uses you there. But while you're there, listen, I'm there making a living. And God may use you there to reach people that you work with. I love it when people bring co-workers to church. You know what that means? They're soldiering where their life is. Listen, they didn't get entangled with the affairs of this life. They're still soldiering. That's number one. This is where I'm doing it at. You know, go to the store. As I say about these tracks, all them, go give them at restaurant. Can you imagine being soldiering, getting to eat out? I'm working, right? Working at the diner. I love it. It's a great ministry. Okay. Anyway, I'm going long. Okay, sorry. Y'all like, it ain't funny anymore. Let's go. All right. Can I just say this? Your family isn't your soldiering. We are living in a generation where children are put on the altar of worship. It's like God gave us a responsibility, and we took that responsibility and began to worship it. Wow. Like children are there to entertain us. Some children are entertaining. I get that. Our children aren't there to be our friend. Listen, you don't birth a friend. You understand what I'm saying? They're there. God created parents to do something with kids, and that is to raise them up to be a godly seed, right? It's a responsibility. Why is it that we get mixed up? I'm just saying to you, your family isn't your soldiering, but most definitely ought to be the place where you do some soldiering, right? We definitely ought to be the place that, back to this thing about the rod, we could get back to that. I'm not going to spend that time. Listen, the moment you were saved, you were enlisted into the army of God, right? It's an automatic joining, right? Enlistment is in. I didn't sign that. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. Now, listen, you want to talk about that? That, my friends, is the army of one, right? That's the logo they say, the army of one. That's the army of one. It's his army. And what a wonderful army to be a part of. The soldier that gets too focused on what's going on in this life misses what he's actually supposed to be doing. Misses it. This is really what he's saying. And when I was in discipleship about in 1996, I got saved in February 25th, 1996. And I think by March, maybe April, I started discipleship. Another couple, the assistant pastor and his wife began to disciple my wife and I and began to do discipleship, kind of like same kind of thing we do, really almost the same, a little bit different format, the same deal. And I can remember this is one of the verses I memorized, and God just impressed it upon my heart to be, if you call it my life verse, or one that I try to, not that I always attain, but I try to, is this 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. I tell you, life is so entangling. It's busy. We get so busy with the things of this life that we actually get bogged down and miss what we're actually supposed to be doing. Maybe that's a good idea why the Lord gave us a warning here. This is what that's all about, is get so focused on that. Listen, the soldier is to be on guard, to be watching. Like our security is out here. They're out here watching and seeing. So they're out to be watching for this. A soldier that fails to protect, that fails to warn, that fails to do what he was stationed there to do, becomes ashamed. Look at verse 15 down here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a battle for truth, my friends. There's a battle for truth. This battle is not new. It's not a new battle, but it is a constantly renewed battle. Constantly renewed. This battle goes on and on. The greatest generation is the name given to those soldiers that fought and the citizens that lived during World War II. Men lined up to join the battle. No draft was needed. I mean, young men would forge or change their date of birth so they could go fight to die. Like, what is wrong with you people? You know what I mean? They would try to sneak in and fake a, they had injuries, they would try to say, no, I'm fine, and tell, I mean, man, it was a weird thing that, you know, we see this, that they were, if a man got, couldn't go because of some physical thing, he felt ashamed that he couldn't go because of that. I mean, wow, I'm talking about, is a kind of a different time in our history. The citizens during that time bought savings bonds, they recycled metal, and they did their part for the cause of the war all over. I mean, this was a nationwide thing. Throughout history, there have been battles that were won or lost based on the mettle of the people of that generation. What do you think would happen if the United States of America went to war today? Exactly. How didn't you? Yeah. So what you're saying then is you're not too convinced of the mettle of America, which, by the way, folks, is us. It's us. Now, our battle is not necessarily one of flesh and blood. We have a battle for truth of the Word of God. And this battle is going to take a different type of soldier. It's not one with a carbine rifle or a musket or an atomic bomb. It's the soldier of 2 Timothy 2. And again, here's the battle plan, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, he says. This is talking about being diligent. It means to give careful and steady effort. the way we might expect a soldier, and this is the illustration he's given, this is the picture he's given. Well, we might expect a soldier to be careful and clean his weapon and so forth, and we ought to take care. I don't mean take care of our Bible and keep it on a shelf with no dust on it. I mean take care and be diligent of getting in that thing and understanding. You know, not just being in our place, but ready to hear, ready to receive something. And then he says that rightly dividing the word of truth, that the word divide here, it means to cut open, maybe in a sense to dissect or to make a straight cut. We have to care enough about truth to rightly divide it. So then the good soldier is going to handle the word of God. You know, it's our sword. We keep, you know, I don't know, maybe, wouldn't it be cool if we all had like pouches on the side? We go up to somebody, we're like, kind of, let me tell you about the word. I don't know. See, you people be crazy. They already think we're crazy, but I'm just saying, listen, by the way, what he does say, though, is hide thy word in thy heart, right? Hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against God. And I'm telling you, you know, a lot of times when I'm sharing the gospel with people, I don't even pull out my Bible. It's already been implanted into my mind by osmosis. No, we've had to study to get it in there. Well, I don't know all those verses. Well, I didn't either. I didn't start with knowing those. We study, diligent, cut into it. Listen, I'm coming to the end here. I had 16 pages. I'm on 14. So I try to go fast. I'm like, man, how'd I get this much? I want to get to this part because this is really the part I really feel like is what the Lord really led me to really. It's not what we think about the book, but the book itself. Not the pithy statements about Christianity that are not included in here, but the book itself. If any statement that you make about truth doesn't have a scripture to accompany it, then it's opinion. Okay? It ought to. Well, you know, all truth doesn't have scripture. Why did he make sense? I don't want to insult you, but I don't know what to say about that. Truth actually means truth. Truth. And so now sometimes, well, I just don't know how to put it together. Well, then don't say it. How about that? Don't pass it on as truth if you don't have Bible to call it truth. Thus and thus saith, or here's what God says, or here's what I say. By the way, it's okay to give advice. I'm not opposed to advice. I give a lot of advice. Come ask me. No, don't. I'm just saying, listen, there's nothing wrong with advice, but there's a difference from advice and truth. It may be more about being entangled with the affairs of this world. You know, there's this thing now that we do. Everything that's said today, you know, I'm talking about the news and all this stuff and Twitter and Facebook and things. I don't know. There's other things. I don't know what they're called. But sometimes these people will say something, especially like during COVID, and everybody's going to die, or, you know, take the shot and nobody will ever get it again, you know, and this kind of thing. And they say something, we say, well, that didn't age well, right? Because they say something and it was false. Just trust the government. Yeah, right? And so there's things that are said. That's kind of what happens when we say things. You know how many times people have given the date of when Jesus Christ is coming back? Like, what is wrong with you people? You know? I mean, actually, the Bible says don't do that. You know, did you get that part? Some of that stuff doesn't age well. Listen, if we will say what the Word of God says, it'll always age well. But sometimes the reason we want to give something is because we want to turn things or manipulate them based on how we feel about society right now. Society right now, this is the worst it's ever been in the history of ever, except for the last time it was. you know? And we say stuff because a lot of times what we're wanting to do is shape something, either politically or morally or ethically, and things go like that and become something that it's more about, what I'm saying, it's more about being entangled in the affairs of this world. God wants us to hear and know his word so that we may teach it to others. Let's not just pass on empty babblings. Look at verse 16. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That stuff will cause us to lose the battle. It really will. And our battle has a cause. And in verse 10, he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The cause is that man would receive salvation. The battle is too important. I know we say that a lot. It's too important for us to almost say that so much that it becomes like a numbness to us. But it's almost like we say it too much because God says it too much. We keep hitting preaching that talks about it. There's an issue. The issue is the work of salvation. And when we get, and he says, listen, when you get going to get off the truth of the word of God into these other things, it's going to lead into ungodliness. It really is. It's going to distract us. And we're going to be fighting over here about things that really aren't Bible. And we're gonna spend so much time focused on that. And you know what's amazing? I'm done here. Just a second. We're still good time. God sees the beginning from the end at one time. When God wrote this, he wrote it for us right now. He knows how you and I and our human nature are prone to wander. We're prone to get wrapped up in all these threads of ridiculousness so we can just draw us away. And you know, the Lord's saying, stop! Get back over here. I gave you so much. Can you see the Lord just saying, I gave you so much you can't figure it all out? Why are you getting that other stuff? Well, I got this all figured out. This battle is too important not to be diligent. Let's be good soldiers.